Our first reading will be Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Hear now the words of your father. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast down your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow for the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you, and I will save the land and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they are put to shame. At that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among the peoples of the earth. When I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Amen. Thus ends God's word. Please turn now to our preaching text this evening, Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading from verses 12 to 17, but our sermon will focus on 16. Give heed now to God's word. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. But the word of Christ dwells in richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Please be seated. That's the beautiful word of prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word, that it would be an encouragement to the hearers. Oh Lord, that the word of Christ would indeed dwell in us richly, causing us with joy to praise you for who you are and for what you've done. Would you pray this in Jesus' name? Amen. So several centuries ago, a philosopher from Germany was an atheist, and he was reflecting and commenting on evil. And he said an interesting thing. He said that as you stare into the abyss, as you stare into a monster, it stares back at you. And his point was simple, that what you behold, you soon become. When we come to this, what you become and behold, Colossians 3 reveals what happens when you behold the risen and supreme, preeminent Christ in all things. Paul writes that those raised with Christ will act like it. You see that in verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, therefore, tender mercies, and so on. So our passage today highlights particularly how you act when you encounter the word of Christ. Verses 16 and 17 focuses on the holy and beloved elect of God's relationship to the word of Christ. And the elect are those whom God has chosen in Christ, that established that he will save them in time. These are those who have been planned to be redeemed and who are redeemed and are being redeemed. Now the word of Christ will dwell in them, these elect, through teaching, admonishing, singing. And all that the elect do is done in the name of Christ. So today we hope to see that the word of Christ leads to the next level of worship in the whole person in all of life. The word of Christ leads to thankful worship, engaging the whole person in all of life. We'll look at the word of Christ first, followed by how the word of Christ engages the whole man in his mind, his heart, and his will. So for you note takers, the word of Christ, how it engages the mind, how it engages the heart, and how it engages the will. So first we'll look at what is this word of Christ. And it's interesting that Paul uses that language. Why not just the word of God? No, he uses the word of Christ because Paul is emphasizing and highlighting what he's emphasized throughout Colossians, that Christ is preeminent in all things, and he should be at the foreground and at the forefront of revelation. That when we read the Bible, we should also make sure we don't just hear God abstractly, but we hear the words of our Savior. We hear the whole Trinity through Scripture. But when we hear the word of Christ, it's not just when we read our Bibles in private devotions. It's also when we discuss the word of Christ in family worship, and particularly when we hear Christ's word preached and proclaimed and sung. But all of these things, it's the words about Christ, and it's the words Christ has spoken and is speaking to his church. So this is the word of Christ that Paul is placing before the Colossians and is placing before us. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. Now this dwelling, this language of being in a house almost, but this dwelling in us is to take residence in us. That when we consider Christ's word, we're to let it live in our hearts as it were. What's interesting is Paul says it's to dwell in you. And in Greek, this is plural. Now, the fascinating thing about this being plural is it means that the command that the word of Christ would dwell in each of us isn't an individual command, it's a corporate command. Which means it can only be accomplished corporately. That Paul is teaching the Colossian church that this word of Christ is experienced through the reading and preaching and singing of God's word. As we encounter Christ in his word, it's to be shared. Right? This makes sense how many of us are in different seasons and circumstances of life, whether you're a child, whether you're an elder, or whether you're an elder person, whether you're in sorrow or in joy. That all of these things mixed together, as he says in Colossians, that we're to weep and rejoice and be with one another. And how do we do that? Well, by experiencing the word of Christ, letting it dwell richly in all of us. And this richly that this word of Christ is to be in us, this rich dwelling, it's this fullness. It's like when your kids, you ever see your parents squeeze a sponge after doing the dishes and all the water comes out. That's what he's, that language he's referring to. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan was said to be so full of the scriptures that if he pricked it, he would actually read the Bible. What a wonderful thing to consider. And I wonder for all of us, you know, if I were to squeeze you, what would happen? Other than being upset, you know, would God's word come out? Right? When the pressures of work, when the pressures of marriage, when the pressures of school, when it squeezes and presses upon you, what comes out? What you watch on YouTube or on the Sports Center or what you read come out? Or does God's word come out? Are you able in every situation in life to have God's word be squeezed out of you? And are you so full of God's word that that's what you want to come out? That you're excited that God's word pours out of you. The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. And it's to be guided by a simple principle, wisdom. In all wisdom, this word of Christ is to dwell. This guiding principle of wisdom is the skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth. God made the world in wisdom, Proverbs 3, and God expects us to use his word wisely. We don't just throw out a scripture verse to someone in distress and hope they'd be away. We sit with them, we sing with them, we weep with them. We apply scripture tender. Or if we see a brother and sister in sin, we don't just hit them with the Bible. We graciously bring them to the Lord and let the word of God challenge them, change them. So Paul is encouraging you and encouraging me that when we engage with the word of Christ, it's to be rich. And as you read your Bibles, children, especially, when, what do you think? What's the first thing you see when you open your Bible? You see Genesis 1. You see God created the heavens and the earth. And you begin to see this all-surpassing supremacy of God above all things. Then as you turn to the next page, you read of the creation of man. That's pretty good. And you quickly get to the fall. And then as you go through the scripture, by the time you get to Judges, you really see it. That God has maintained his preeminent perfection and all glory and being revealed to be ever greater, while man is being revealed to be ever worse and more afraid. Man just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And as man expands, so does the depravity. So when you get to Paul talking to the believers in Colossae and Colossae and saying, to the elect, holy and beloved, Paul is impressing upon them this word of Christ that you're hearing is for your salvation. It is for your building up. It's for your encouragement. Despite all the depravity you'll see, despite the distance between you and God, the word of Christ is for you, your sin. And now there's only one response for the word of Christ is worship. But when you encounter the word of Christ, when you see the depths of your sin, the depths the Lord went to save you, the only response is ever the worship of God, the thankful praise of his name. So when we come to Colossians 16, we should be reminded of Colossians 1, when Paul prayed that the Colossians would fill the knowledge of the will of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is making the prayer, his prayer in Colossians 1, an imperative. That he's calling us to seek the scriptures, seek the word of Christ, and to be wise by the word of Christ. And this thankful worship as we encounter Christ and we're convicted of our sin, and we seek him in prayer, seek him in worship, seek him in his word, it changes us. Right? So that the word of Christ leads to thankful worship that engages the mind, the heart, and the will. And as we come to how it engages the mind, we see that he says it's teaching and admonishing. Now, teaching is this putting into the mind, and admonishing is to stop doing something. So Paul is presenting an instruction that is complete and total and entire. Do this, don't do that. And what's interesting, kids, do you notice what he defines as teaching and admonishing too? He applies it particularly in this context to singing, to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is a curious thing, I think, to apply that to. But why not preaching? Why not to private devotions? Why not prayer? Paul is highlighting a few things. One of the things he's highlighting is how the Lord made us, that music so affects us, that what we sing really is how often we cultivate our mind. So this teaching and admonishing is to be in our songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, that doctrine is vital for the music of God's people. And you can really tell this, listener had their State of Theology essay or survey, and it showed how poor the state of theology is amongst American evangelicals, how few can actually articulate the doctrines of the Bible, particularly the Trinity. And there was another study that was done alongside Living Ear that looked at the last 5 years, the top 30 songs, the top 30 hymns, and the content of those. And if you look at those 60 compositions, only one of the most popular music of evangelicalism was Trinity. Only one. So it makes sense that there would be this complete lack of ability to articulate those truths when the music we're singing in worship doesn't actually instruct us. It doesn't actually impact our mind. But Paul cares about how music forms your mind. Music is a powerful tool. For class, I often have to memorize the catechism. Now, and often I do it to music, because if I just look at the page, it doesn't jump into my brain. But when I sing, as I'm singing those songs, as I'm singing those things, it becomes, it almost makes it a whole experience. And there's a wonderful power to that. That when you sing, it's different. So often, when you hear stories of those who are persecution, they don't have their Bibles, they don't have devotional literature, they don't have anything but their minds and their hearts and their voice. And Pastor Valiasius, when he was visiting last year, a couple years ago, made the point to say that his brothers and sisters were in shipping containers. They had access to Bibles, but they could sing. When many of the Protestant martyrs were being led to their death, they didn't have Bibles, but they sang the Psalms. And that is so often the case, that when brothers and sisters don't have anything, they have their voice to sing the praises of God. Music is a wonderful tool that is to be doctrinally rich, to affect our mind. Paul talked about songs and hymns and spiritual songs. These are different kinds and categories of music. The songs and instrument is an instrumental accompaniment. Hymns, songs of praise, and songs themselves are more generic. And Paul is exhorting the people of Colossae we're hearing today that the pattern of God's people has always been to record psalms, hymns, songs after significant events. You think of the Song of Moses after the Exodus. You think of Hannah after conceiving of Samuel. She sings a song. You think of Mary. When she hears the angel, she gives a glorious magnificat. You think of Zechariah, when he's able to speak again, he sings. You think of throughout the Old and New Testament, songs accompany significant events. That's why if you look at so many of the songs, the book of Psalms, you hear little titles. And usually it's David in some distress or some event in his life is highlighted. When you come to the book of Revelation, several times throughout the book you hear the new song. And how glorious will that be, that there would be a new song, the final new song, the glorious consummation of all creation, of all history, in Revelation, when the sun returns. So singing has always been a part of God's people. And when we remember Zephaniah 3:17, one of the most striking parts of that verse is God singing over his people. That with joy the Lord looks at his church in Christ, and he with gladness sings over it. He rejoices that his bride is being made pure. And he's saving his people. He's rescuing his people. So when we sing, we actually reflect our God. And we reflect him. Our music is to be a source of instruction. Our minds are to be honed to a fine edge by God's word, whether preached, sung, or read. So we aren't just grammatic between our ears. The thankful worship must engage our minds, but it shouldn't stay in our minds. It must also engage our hearts. That the word of Christ must excite God's people. That the word of Christ engages the whole man for thankful worship, engages our mind and engages our heart. And it comes out in a particular way. It comes out through singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This encountering Christ must lead to praise, to vocal praise. I know we're Presbyterians, so we don't show a lot of excitement. But there's a difference between not showing an external excitement and having a dead heart. And that's something that we want to have hearts that are joyful, hearts that are grace-filled. The New King James renders it singing grace in your hearts. And this word is grace, joy, thankfulness. It's this all-encompassing heart condition that recognizes who I am in Christ, who you are in Christ, and recognizes who you are without Christ. And because Christ has bridged the gap, you look to Christ and you with joy sing his praises for what he has done. that grace, joy, and thankfulness have filled your heart. That mind, as you encounter what He has done in the preaching of the Word, as you sing what He has done in the singing of the Word, it seeps down your heart. It seeps through the whole man. That is often a good check as to how your relationship is with the Lord. Is that when you hear Christ's Word read, or preached, or sung, you encounter it in family worship, you encounter it in your own private devotions, or in the corporate gathering of the church, what is your response? Are you in a season of great warmth, that your communion with God is just bursting forth, and every day is full of sun and shine, it is a glorious experience? Thanks be to God for that. I want you to take that joy and share it. Remember, this is for one another. These commands aren't just for you, they're for the church. And if you're experiencing these seasons of joy, seek out those who aren't, that they may not be strong enough in that season to sing. I remember in a period of grief with my wife and I, it was hard to sing. It was hard to know where do we start. And I remember sitting in a dear brother's home, and he said, "Let's sing this." And we sang Jerusalem the Golden. And with such joy, we were instructed, we were taught, we were shown again and again what happens to the souls of believers who are united to Christ. And we're reminded of these things. And as our minds were instructed, our hearts were warm. So if you're here today with that experience of joy as you hear the Word of God, thanks be to the Lord. But maybe you're also here and it's a little lukewarm. You do your devotions because you need to. You come to worship because it's expected. You sing because it would be weird if you did. But it's really more of going through the motions. I would urge you not make a show of it. Don't excite yourself over nothing. But to pray that the Lord would fan into flames the embers of your devotional life. That you would love to come to worship. That you would enjoy, look forward to your morning devotions. That you can't go to sleep before talking to your Savior. That would be something you look forward to. There are also probably those here who feel cold in their hearts to the Lord. And this is a coldness that could be brought about by providential circumstances, deep sadness, could be brought about by sin. And this is a season that is particularly dangerous. There's a coldness in your heart to the Lord because when you encounter life's storms, you're very unprepared. Particularly if there's a sin struggle. One of the greatest pieces of advice I ever received when resisting temptation, regardless of what it is, whether it's envy, whether it's lust, whether it's covetousness, whether it's anger, it is really hard to sin when you're singing a hymn or a song. It is. I don't recommend the track, but if you're in that situation where you're tempted to sin, whether it's pornography, whether it's coveted, whether it's anger, prepare a song or a hymn beforehand that when this situation occurs, you have something to combat it, that you can come before the Lord singing His praises. And you'll find how often the Lord will respond and preserve. Singing is this great tool for a cold heart. It warms the affections. But there is a final category of this heart condition, and that's a dead heart. And this is the most dangerous condition of all, because it means that the Word of Christ has no effect on you, because it can't have an effect on you. Because without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that takes a dead heart and breathes life into it, there can be no joyful response. So I say this as a warning, as a plea, that your heart is dead to the things of the Lord. That if you hear the psalms and hymns and songs of God's people sung, and your response is great, or if you hear the preaching of the word and it has no effect, and you don't desire that it has an effect, I plead, seek the Lord. Seek Him, turn to Him, pray for a new heart, a heart not of stone but of flesh, that hears the sounds of Christ coming to you and is with joy responds in song. Because that's the joy we ought to have. This thankful worship that engages the heart is to the only object of worship, God Himself, singing with grace to the Lord. That doctrine and devotion meet in thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. God's people are marked by thankful worship, engaging the whole person in all of life. Thankful worship engages the mind, engages the heart, with the result that the will is changed. Thankful worship engages the will. And it engages the will because, remember, Paul's talking to the people in verse 12, the holy and the loved elect of God, that all of these things that we're talking about are pushed forward from this eternal love of God. God is bringing and establishing and drawing the people to Himself. And this is borne out in the result that our minds are changed, our hearts are changed, and our wills will respond to what God has done. We're not earning our salvation. We're not keeping our salvation. We are responding to our salvation. The thankful worship engages the will. We see this extent that the word of Christ is to pervade and affect our will. Whatever you do in word or deed, that there's nothing that we can even conceive of doing that does not fall under this category. That Christ's word is to wholly and completely form and transform our lives. This extent is all pervasive because the new heart produces a new life. That the external realities of how you live will match the internal workings of God, the Holy Spirit. So thankful worship engages the whole will. And engages the whole will in the name of Jesus Christ, in submission to who Christ is. Christ becomes the controlling force through His Word, through the Word of Christ dwelling in us and by His Holy Spirit. One commentator writes that Paul crowns the entire series of injunctions, a whole series of commands, with an all-comprehensive precept, covering the whole ground of action, whatsoever you do in word or deed, then not merely worship, especially so-called, but everything, is to come under the influence of the same motive, the glory of Jesus Christ. The highest aim of the thankful people of God, is the thankful praise and devoted life of service to the Lord Jesus. Is this you? Right? Is this your highest aim? Is the service of the church as you seek to serve Christ, your highest goal? Is church a spectator sport? You come on Sunday and you leave, and we'll see you next Sunday. Or do you bring church with you, so to speak? But as you serve the church, are you considering, how can I serve the people God has brought around? Because remember, this word of Christ dwelling in you is all of us. So do you consider that? Do you consider, when I do all things, in word or deed, in service for Jesus Christ, am I actively looking for those things in which I can actually serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can serve His bride? We are a church full of needs, as every church is. And with God's mercy, He has brought each of us here because we each can serve the church in the capacity the Lord has given us to serve. There is always a place to serve. There is always a place to follow Jesus Christ faithfully. And we know this is all grace. That we respond in thanksgiving to Christ. And finally, this thankful worship that engages the entire world under the lordship of Christ. Paul presents us the pattern of all life. That we give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That life is a Trinitarian refrain. That we recognize that Jesus is the only proper object of song, the rightful ruler of our lives, and the only path to God the Father. That it's only through Christ that we are even able to send our praises that are pleasing to God at all. That the totality of the Godhead, the whole of our God, is involved in the justification and sanctification of His people. This justification, we're made right with God. This sanctification, that God preserves us, keeps us, and makes us holy like this time. That the God that saves is the God that preserves. And worship is the highest end of a person's life. And that worship will always lead to a willful submission and service to Jesus Christ. Now the word of Christ that dwells in us tells us who to worship, the triune God, as He's revealed in Scripture. Teaches us how to worship, teaching, admonishing, in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs as an expression of a part of worship. The whole man is engaged in the whole worship of God. Now, your brothers, sisters, friends, has your mind been renewed by the Holy Spirit to see the things of the Lord? Do you hear Christ called to you in His Word? Do you see Christ displayed for you in the Lord's Supper or baptism? Has the electing love of God the Father excited your heart? Are you excited to worship Him? The Word of Christ displays the majesty of God for you to see. And it shows us, it shows you who you are. The chasm between God and man should bring you love. But the word of Christ also says there is good news for sinners in the hands of an angry and just God. Turn away from your sins. Place your faith and trust in Christ for salvation. And may the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Have it engage your whole being. Let its light open your mind. Let its warmth soften and excite your heart. And let its power compel your will to service and song, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, by the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O good and gracious Father, oh, if we had 1,000 tongues to sing your praise. Oh, if we had 1,000 hours and years and millennia to sing the great and all-surpassing worth of our triune God, it would not be enough. We pray, O Lord, you would excite our hearts to service and song the service of our Lord. We pray you would form our minds with good and godly intent, that you would affect our hearts with what Christ has done. And that you would engage our wills and propel us to the joyful service in Christ's church as you purpose. O God and Father, we pray to you through your Son,